Well, today we're looking at the subject of religious hypocrisy. The religious hypocrite is very good at giving an impression and hiding often many hideous sins. Now, if a person continues blatantly in religious hypocrisy, God will judge him either in this life or finally in the next life. The Bible says if he takes communion, he takes the bread and the wine, but he doesn't discern the Lord's body, he will eat and drink judgment to himself. Sometimes the religious hypocrite's cover is blown and his sin is exposed. And that often gives occasion to unbelievers to mock and scoff. You Christians, you say that you're safe from sin. You say that you please God. And look at it. Look how you're living. When religious hypocrisy goes on for many years and blatant sins are eventually exposed, it brings great sadness to the Church of Jesus Christ. And sometimes the faith of weak disciples and wavering disciples, sometimes it demolishes their faith. Religious hypocrisy is a damning sin. And Jesus addresses it in the verses that we read out in no uncertain terms. It's very interesting the way in which Jesus deals with the tax collector, the sinner, the prostitute, those people that know that they're sinners, know that they're failures, know that they're broken God's law, and how he treats the Pharisees, the religious establishment. He treats them in very, very different ways. The sinner in the street, he sits alongside and he offers the gospel of Christ. He loves them. He calls them to repent, yes, and believe, but there's a wide invitation. The stubborn, stuck-up, religious person, Jesus pronounces woes against. He uses very strong language. I wonder what Jesus thought of the funeral yesterday, where the Apocrypha was read out as if it was just like a reading from John's Gospel, where the Archbishop made prayers for dead people. I wonder what God thought about it, with all the robes and all the paraphernalia, and not one message. No speaking of the Gospel and Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. Well, what's the context? In this passage, we read in verse 37 that Jesus was invited for lunch. He was invited for a meal at a Pharisee's house. And Jesus didn't often turn down invitations, even if it was an invitation from the enemy camp, yet he went. Maybe he saw it as an opportunity to speak into the situation of their religious hypocrisy. You see, this Pharisee who invited him had invited others. There were other Pharisees there, and there were lawyers there, and there were scribes there. There were all sorts of important people there. And Jesus, for sure, didn't obey their religious custom. The Mishnah, which is a book of Jewish laws, had laid down all sorts of laws about ritual washing. If you were to sit down and eat with your fellow Jew, you had to wash your hands in certain ways. This wasn't a matter of hygiene. It was simply a matter that you may have brushed past a Gentile in the marketplace and polluted yourself. Or you may have sat on the seat of a Gentile or an unclean person. And so you had to wash your hands in a certain way, the water going down the wrist and then flowing back. And if you didn't do it in the proper way, you had to do it again. You had to be clean in their eyes in order to mix with your fellow Jews. And Jesus deliberately did not follow this practice. He broke the taboo. He broke the rule. And he knew what his host was thinking. We read this, verse 38. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. He was astonished that Jesus didn't follow their tradition. And Jesus knew what he was thinking, so he spoke into the situation. And from verses 39 to verse 54, Jesus exposes three hideous sins. First of all, the sin of inward miserliness, greed. Me first, my life, what I want. I'll make a lot of little things, but I'll forget the bigger things. I'll forget justice. I'll forget love for God. I'm concerned just for my life and the rules that I follow, and I've got a miserly spirit. And then secondly, the sin of outward show. He talked about these Pharisees and how they loved the best places in the synagogue, how they loved to be addressed and greeted in the marketplace. The sin of pride. And then thirdly, the sin of corporate oppression. You see, the religious leadership were oppressing their people. They were laying burdens upon them that people couldn't cope with. They didn't seek to help them. Really behind that was a hatred for God and a hatred for his law. So let's consider these three areas: the sin of inward miserliness, the sin of outward show, and the sin of corporate oppression. So to begin with, let's think of this first sin, a miserly spirit. Now these Pharisees, they love to give a good impression. They love to impress others. They made sure that they wore the right clothes, that they spoke in the right way, they're in the right place at the right time. They were very concerned that people looked up to them. And they were very good at covering up their inner life, very good at showing or hiding what they truly were. Imagine it, the queue of people as they came into that house and had to wash their hands in this elaborate form and sat down, and then being smug, they were now clean. And then Jesus comes in and he doesn't do what they do. The very fact that Jesus didn't do it was making a huge statement. And Jesus spoke into it. Verse 39, he says to them, "Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness." This is like having a plate turned upside down. Underneath is, well, it's all dirt and gravy, maybe a few maggots. And all they've done is they've cleaned the outside of the dish. It's clean. And Jesus says, what matters is the inside. Turn it up the right way and let's see what's really there. They should have known that the Bible clearly taught that man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. And Jesus in his teaching had continually said things like this. It's from the heart proceed adultery. From the heart proceeds lust, anger, bitterness, hatred. From the heart proceeds murder. They were bothered about what sort of foods a person ate. And on another occasion, Jesus said, it's not what goes into a man that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of a man that defiles a man. Jesus knew their hearts. And he said to them, your inward part is full of greed and wickedness. Now, can you imagine this? You've been invited for a meal, and you're sitting down. You're a guest. Can you imagine saying that to the people around you? And particularly to the host who's invited you? Saying you lot are full of greed and wickedness. That word greed there in the Greek means robbery, extortion, pillage. You see, the Pharisees, they devoured widows' homes. They'd abused widows and taken their money from them. They'd live for profit. They were not rich towards God. They did not truly love God, and they did not truly love their neighbor. And so Jesus showed that they were unclean. The very ones who thought they were clean because of their elaborate washing of hands, He declared to be unclean. You are full of greed and wickedness. Verse 40, foolish ones, did not he who made the outside make the inside also? Yes, he made your body, but he gave you a soul. He gave you a personality. He made you. He understands who you are on the inside. Then Jesus says this, verse 41, but rather give alms of such things as you have. Or the better translation is this, but give alms of those things that are from within. The word alms there means charity or mercy or pity or kindness. In other words, Jesus is saying, rather than having a heart which is full of greed and wickedness, you need that heart changed. You need a heart that loves God and loves people, that's merciful, pitiful, kind. You need transformation on the inside, and then you will truly be clean. But rather, give alms of such things that you have within, then indeed all things are clean to you. Of course, that's not saying if you go out and give to the poor, then you'll suddenly be a clean person. We don't preach salvation by works. Jesus preached salvation by grace alone. What he was saying is that if grace comes to you, there needs to be a change on the inside. And rather than having this miserly spirit, if you understand the love of God and the grace of God and how great a sinner you are, that God has loved you, that love will pour into your heart and it will flow out and you'll be rich to God and kind towards others. You'll be clean on the inside. God knows your heart this morning. He knows my heart. What are we like? Are we rich towards God? Do we love him? Do we love his law? And do we truly love our neighbors, ourselves? And then Jesus goes on. Woe to you, Pharisees, if you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and pass by justice and love of the love of God, these things you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. He says, yes, the principle of tithing stands. Until the cross, we can certainly say that the principle of tithing stood for them. And beyond the cross is now greater than a tithe. A tithe is a good start. Yes, you ought to have done these things. But he says you've gone way beyond. You're concerned about the narrow little things. Can you imagine there with their mint and their rue, all their herbs, and them measuring them all out and saying, I'll give a tenth to God and I'll keep nine parts to myself. They were going beyond the law of God. In fact, the Mishnah said that they didn't need to include rue in it, but they did. These Pharisees wanted to be better than anybody else, more religious than anybody else, fastidious about everything, meticulous about minutiae, preoccupied with the petty. How about us? Do we major on minors? And minor on majors? That was them. They were so concerned about the little, scrupulous, tiny details of their religion. And they neglected the big matters, justice, love of God. Yes, you ought to tithe. But these greater matters, Jesus says, of justice and love of God, you ought not to have passed by. They had a cruel, beggarly spirit. All they were concerned about were the religious rules. What about us? The Lord calls his people not to rob him of tithes and offerings. But you know, Christianity is not just about giving a tithe to a church. And it's not just about attendance at a church. Christianity is about a living relationship with a living God. And standing for him and his righteousness. Jesus says, woe. Woe is a very strong word of condemnation. It's a cry that came from Christ's heart. Woe to you, Pharisees. Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Zechariah 7, verses 8 to 10. God's people are called to be kind and compassionate, not to oppress the widow, to love kindness, to love the orphan, to love the foreigner, to love the poor. There was a huge emphasis in the Old Testament upon the poor. I had a preacher recently, and he was addressing a very large congregation. I thought, wow, he said this. He said, what about you lawyers in the congregation? He said, you earn $250 an hour. What about helping for free some of those poor people downtown, getting justice for them? Those who've stood for righteousness and have had a large heart, it makes a difference in their lives. I remember Robert Calley of Scotland went to live on the island of Madeira. And what did he do? He turned the island upside down, bringing the gospel. But what brought them to hear the gospel was that he gave free medicine just to the poor. The people didn't like it. Why did the poor get free medicine? But he treated them for free. And that gave an entrance into the gospel. Portugal has never known a revival apart from once on the island of Madeira, where a Presbyterian minister went to live and offered free medicine, and hundreds were converted. Jesus says, what is your spirit like? Do you major on the minors? Woe to you, Pharisees. So we've looked, first of all, at Jesus' condemnation of that greedy, mean spirit. But secondly, let's look at verses 43 to 44. And here Jesus exposes the sin of outward show. Our society encourages outward performance. X Factor, The Voice, the BAFTAs, the Oscars. Everything's about performance today. Of course, it's right to give honour where honour is due. If a person gets an OBE or an MBE, we give them honour, or a sporting achievement or a musical achievement. But our society has gone way beyond, hasn't it? It's no longer seen to be sinful to want the praise of men and perform for the adulation of men. The Pharisees were keen for people to see them as spiritual. Look at this. We read this in verse 43. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seats in the synagogues. Do you remember maybe 50 years ago here at Tabor, there would have been a circle around here and the deacons would have sat facing the congregation? Not saying whether that's right or wrong, but that was just what happened in the synagogues. In the synagogues, the Pharisees sat at the front, looking at the congregation. They loved it. They loved the fact that they were seen to be the important ones. They were in the big seat. And we read here also that they love greetings in the marketplace. They love the titles. They love to be called rabbi. They loved the way people nodded to them and spoke about them. Then verse 44, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Jesus now uses a very strong term. Hypocrite. He's calling them false. He's calling them play actors. He says, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. During the Jewish festivals, what the Jews would do in Jerusalem was they would whitewash tombs and graves so that if people walked over them, they wouldn't be contaminated. But often they missed a few, and some people accidentally walked over these graves and became contaminated. And Jesus says, you're just like those unmarked graves. People's contact with you is contaminating them. What an awful thing, isn't it, to say to these people? I wonder how many people today have been contaminated, polluted by religious leaders, by the things that they say and preach and teach, and the things that they don't preach and teach, the things that are not accord with the Bible and leading people astray. Jesus says to them, woe to you. You're like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them. Well, I wonder what the feeling was in that house. Surely tension was mounting up in that Pharisee's house. In fact, in verses 53 and 54, they begin to cross-examine him after he said all these things vehemently. They lie in wait to catch him. They want to accuse him. Why would Jesus speak in such terms? Why would he be so direct? He was concerned for the Pharisees, but he was also concerned for the masses, that they wouldn't be duped by the Pharisees. That's why in the New Testament, over and over, it warns against false teachers. Jesus, he would say, beware of the Pharisees. Paul would say, beware of those of the circumcision. They're like dogs. Who do we need to be aware of today? Who are the wolves in sheep's clothing? Who don't preach the gospel, who don't speak of sin, who don't speak of hell, who don't speak of the righteousness of God, who don't say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, but are smooth talkers. Jesus was unafraid to speak the truth. But lastly, let's look at the third sin. We've considered, first of all, that miserly spirit, majoring upon minors and forgetting the big things. Secondly, we've looked at that matter of outward show, the sin of outward show. But thirdly, the sin of corporate oppression. Its root is hatred. Look at this, verse 46. Woe to you also, lawyers, for you load men with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. That was the Pharisees. They told people how far that they could walk on the Sabbath, and no further. They gave them all sorts of restrictions. Do you remember when the Pharisees were out, they picked heads of grains of corn, and they rubbed it in their hands, and then they ate it, they were hungry. And they condemned Jesus' disciples. They said, that's just like winnowing. It's like reaping and sowing. These things you ought not to do on the Sabbath. They loaded men and women down with great burdens. We need to be very careful, don't we, that we never reduce Christianity to a set of rules. You must do this and you mustn't do the other. Christianity is about knowing God, loving him, loving his word, loving his law, but it's about the work of God in your life. And Christ came to bring us freedom. And the commandments of God are not burdensome, we're told. Isn't that a wonderful truth? The commandments of God are not burdensome. He wants us to know delight in his presence. Then what else does he say? He says this, woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets and your fathers killed them. In fact, you bear witness that you approve the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore, the wisdom of God also said, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they will kill and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets which was shed from the foundation of the world may be required of this generation, from the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple. Yes, I say to you, it shall be required of this generation. These people thought that they were in the line of the prophets. They would build their tombs. We're the children of Abraham. And we love these great men of God. We love Zechariah. We loved Daniel. We love Micah. We're the children of the prophets. And Jesus says, you're part of that group that stoned them and killed them. And you're going to do the same, kill the prophets and the apostles today. And God will require from this generation all the blood that's been shed from Abel until now. Woe to you, verse 52, lawyers. Notice, first of all, he addressed the Pharisees, but in this section, he's addressing the lawyers. The Pharisees were the separated ones. The Pharisees were the ones who controlled the people And they were the ones who felt that they were holier than others. We're the separated ones. We keep away from the Gentiles and we keep away from the less religious people. We're the pure ones. And the lawyers, they were the ones who studied meticulously God's law, but then they added to it and wrote the Mishnah and applied all sorts of law. And Jesus was speaking to these intellectual men and saying, "Woe to you, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter in yourselves, and those who are entering you hindered." Imagine Jesus standing and saying that to the archbishop and bishops. Standing and saying, "You've taken away the key of knowledge." Of course, there are Anglicans who preach the truth, and we praise God for them. But we know there are many liberals who deny the resurrection, who deny the depravity of sinful nature, who deny the miracles of Jesus, who deny that the Bible is God's word completely. What would Jesus say to them? "You have taken away the key of knowledge. You don't enter in yourselves, and those who are entering in you hindered. You stopped them." These are very strong words that the Lord Jesus gives. Friends, how do we respond to this? Well, I think the first thing we need to do is not just point the finger at somebody else, but remember there's always a few fingers pointing back, saying, "Lord, is there any of this Pharisaical spirit in me? Actually, Lord, if I'm honest, sometimes I can look with disdain at others, and I ought not to. And sometimes, Lord, I'm more concerned about little things rather than the big things. And Lord, I ask that you would cleanse me and you would make me more humble. And you would make me like your Son, the Lord Jesus. And I would repent of my sins. And I would know that you have come into the world to forgive sinners." And isn't it wonderful when the apostles came and preached, many chief priests and Pharisees believed. Many of them did turn to the Lord. So although Jesus is pronouncing a woe against them now, condemnation, His heart's desire is that they also would be saved. Friends, how do you respond to this message? The Bible says, "Behold the goodness and behold the severity of God." Let's remind ourselves that God is a good God, not willing that any should perish. But he's also a severe God who will punish unrepentant sin. Let's respond appropriately. "Lord, search me. Show me if there's any wicked way in me." I was with a person recently and they said, "Andrew, I'm not quite sure what my sins are." So I said to them, "Well, just ask the Lord to show you, to search you and to show you what your sins are." And then as the Lord shows us our sin, let's come to the cross. Let's ask him to cleanse us afresh from our sin. Let's repent of our sin. And let's ask him to fill us with his love, that we would love him and love as he loves. Amen.